We are going to be looking at John 15 tonight. So if you have a Bible on you, there's a few at the front if you want something physical to hold in front of you. John 15, turn there. Let me just pray as we open his word. God, thank you for your word. Shape us tonight by your word, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, bring these words to life. Would you teach us? Would you inspire us? May we never take for granted our right to own this Bible, to hold this Bible, to discuss it, to think about it, to share about it openly and freely. So with that freedom, would it be to your glory? Amen. So we're in verse 12 to 17. I'm going to read it through, but follow along. John 15, 12. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that lasts, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. I love John's gospel. Don't know about you. If you have a favorite, John is mine. Tonight we're considering how Jesus calls us friends. Woo. Jesus says to his disciples here, doesn't he? You are my friends. And by extension, he says that to us because of what he then goes on to do by dying on a cross for us. He calls us a friend. I think it's up there. We've been going through a series, haven't we, that's kind of come out of the 21-day fast that we did at the start of this year, considering the different dimensions of our relationship to God and how that impacts our everyday life, of how that shapes us and means that we can walk in a connected and close relationship with him. So tonight we're focused on friendship with God, how he sees us as a friend, he calls us friends, but then also how in return we can have friendship with him ourselves. I wonder for you, if the word friend or friendship might bring up some stuff, some baggage. We might have some preconceived ideas of what that means. All sorts of personal experiences that can be both amazing and wonderful, but painful as well and hard. That's okay if that's the case. Like I said, it still does for me too. And I think, you know, as a topic and as Christians, that's probably something that we could give a lot of attention to, and I could say so much about it. But I want to hear what Jesus has to say about it tonight. So we're going to park that, but I want to ask you, if you will, like me, if you could just hold those kind of ideas or things that come to mind, any personal experience that you might have, be currently going through or have experienced in your life, and hold it and let Jesus speak to you through it tonight. Let's hear what Jesus has to say about friendship, about what it means to be his friend, and let him shape that as we do so. So, bit of context for this passage. We find Jesus with the disciples at the Last Supper. He's teaching his final words to them the week or a few days before he is sent. He's arrested and then dies on a cross for us. Some call it his farewell discourse, meaning it's quite an important chunk, as his final words. And bear in mind, these disciples, they've been journeying with Jesus for 3.5 years. They've been walking with him, listening to him, observing him, seeing the Son of God in action. And yet it's here in this context that he says, I no longer call you servants, but friends. Like I said, it's the night before or the few days before his arrest. He knows that Judas is about to go and betray him. He knows that Peter is going to deny him, and he knows that a few others are going to desert him. Yet still, he calls them friends. And that's our identity too. Like I said, he goes on to die on behalf of his friends. So that includes me and you, because he died for all humanity, didn't he? He calls us friends. And, we've just been singing about God as our king, which he is, by the way. And in some ways, it might be easier to view him as king, to view him as all-powerful and us as not, to view him as creator and us as the created, to view him as perfect and us as imperfect, and for the right response to be awe and reverence and obedience, because he's the king. But a relationship between God and us, God and me, God and you, that's defined by friendship, that's, I don't know, maybe a bit harder to stomach, to understand. Why on earth would an everlasting God, the Lord Most High, not only lower himself to become human, but also initiate a friendship, which we might understand as mutual affection, engagement, connection, kind of on the same level? It's sometimes hard, maybe, to think of God as a friend because it overhumanizes it. It might make it trivial or even cringy, you know. We can say chummy or buddy or something like that. It's awkward. Like, why, you know, that's God our King, which he is. But I want to say tonight that both are true, because they are. God is both our King, Jesus both our exalted King and our truest friends. He says, doesn't he, in these verses, three times he calls them friends. He says, greater love has none than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. And the thread of friendship in the Bible can be traced back through the Old Testament to the book of Isaiah, where Abraham is referred to by the prophet as a friend of God. Later in James 2 as well, Abraham is known as a friend of God. The concept of friend is not necessarily so foreign, but it was limited to a select few people. You could also say Moses perhaps considered a friend because he had such an intimate relationship with God. So for Jesus here with these disciples, it would have been a massive statement to say, you're my friends, because for them, they'd have understood friendship as reserved for just a few people. What's more is it would have been almost unheard of, and we know this, for an ancient king, let alone a god, to refer to his followers, the people that are following him, as friends, the way that Jesus did. An earthly king would not have walked and lived among his followers. You know, people of unequal wealth and status were very unlikely to be friends, weren't they? But Jesus, and you can see through his whole life as you read it, he shatters normal expectations. And he shatters the hierarchical relationship, actually, between God and human beings. Jesus is recognizing the intrinsic worth of human beings, of you and I, of us, who are not only made in God's image, but are then considered confidants, fun word, companions, right? Just breathe that in. That's huge. He's saying, you're on my level. Now let's look at Jesus' understanding of friendship, because actually in these passages, he's really clear to describe what being a friend of Jesus means. John 15:14-15, he says, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because the servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus links our friendship with him to obedience. Friends of Jesus obey his commandments. Now, earlier, like I said, love John. Go back and read the whole of chapter 15 if you haven't. But earlier on in the verses that we're looking at tonight, he talks about the vine and the branches. He says, earlier on, I think verse 10, if you do what I command, you will remain in my love. To remain in his love, to live as Jesus' friend, we do as he commands. For Jesus, love is synonymous with friendship. They're one and the same. And it's demonstrated, love and friendship with Jesus, demonstrated by obedience. Quick word though on the obedience thing. Jesus is not saying that I withhold my friendship from you if you don't do what I command, until you've done what I say. No, instead, what he's saying is that the truth is that we are his friend. Doesn't matter what we do, we are his friend. But our friendship with Jesus is then proven by, it's lived out into a reality when we obey his commands. That same verse earlier about remaining in his love, Jesus says, if you do what I command, you remain in my love. And then he goes on to say, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. Jesus is saying, I'm not asking anything of you that I've not already done myself, that I've not already demonstrated. He lives, and we know this, he lives by example. He came to earth to be an example for us, because we needed that, right? The same ask for us to obey his commands and to remain in his love is exactly the same thing for him in his relationship with God the Father. That just reveals his heart to us, or for us. God the Father loves his Son with the same level of love that Jesus loves us. Let me say that again. The love that the Father God has for his Son Jesus is the same love that Jesus has for us. And he's saying because of that, we follow each other's commandments. He did that with his Father, and we do that with Jesus. He then unpacks friendship further with an illustration. He says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. This is verse 15. The difference between a servant and a friend is that servants over here are task-oriented. Their entire focus is on completing a list of demands, right? Obedience is always important for a believer, but a friend has a completely different motivation. The servant obtains their favor by what they do. But a friend obtains favor through relationship. Jesus wanted to have engagement and interaction with friends. Servants aren't expected to do that. They just get on with the job. He says, doesn't he? A servant doesn't know what his master's doing. A servant doesn't have access, you know, to the inner workings, to the motivations, to the impressions or the thoughts of their master. The implication is that a friend does. So where a servant's main goal is to do whatever the master says, the friend's main goal has to do with the heart of the friend, their thoughts, their impressions. It's not meeting a quota, a checklist. Have you done everything? It's bringing a joy, an enjoyment through friendship. Like I said, a mutual affection. Do you know the affection of God? Because he wants to give that to you. He's saying that you're his friend. You might have heard it said before that in the body of Christ, in the church, that's us, there's two types of people. There's workers and there's lovers. And lovers will always get more work done than workers. Lovers are more obedient than a slave will be because they've tapped into another resource. They've got access to the heart. And actually what's available in that realm, knowing the heart, is greater friendship and greater intimacy. They're motivated, if you like, through friendship. And I can so often act like a slave, actually. I don't know about you, maybe you can relate. I fight sometimes for acceptance from God, you know, to have an identity as a daughter of God that will impress him, that will gain acceptance. Identity can be built in our labor. And I think there's a little diagram. I made it myself. We can labor to build an identity, you know, things that Christians do, worshiping, praying, reading our Bible, using the right language, saying the right thing, acting, or maybe putting up a bit of a facade for being impressive or being a good Christian. That our work shapes our identity and therefore we seek acceptance. That's the attitude of a servant. But guys, the amazing truth is that as friends of God, we actually start off accepted. He calls us a friend. We are already accepted. It doesn't matter what we've done. And from that acceptance forms our identity. We're accepted, we're a friend of God, and out of our identity then flows our work and our labor. So the complete other way around. It's all through our friendship with Jesus, accepting the reality that we are indeed accepted and known by him, that we live a life, you know, of obedience and friendship to him. Friendship marked by obedience. Where are you at with that? You know, do you relate with the servant? Do you relate with the friend? What angle are you coming in from? Are you working first, or are you letting your identity and your acceptance as a friend of God shape what you then do? So if friendship, according to Jesus, is marked by obedience, well, what are we being obedient to? What's the command? Well, in these passages we've read, did you notice there's a command said twice, bookending this section? He says it twice, Jesus says it twice, to love one another. It says in verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And then in verse 17, this is my command, love each other. He repeats it. That usually means, I want you to hear this. You know, I might repeat something right now because I want it to stay with you. And I think Jesus, remember, he's speaking to the disciples at this point. He's saying, this is important, remember this. He's saying that friends of Jesus, you and I, the disciples, love one another just as he has loved us. So he's saying that our friendships with him should directly impact our friendships with each other. And he raises the stakes massively. This is huge. How did Jesus love us? He laid down his life for us. He died for us. He endured the most brutal death of his time. He calls us to love one another as he has loved us. Just think about that for a second. You know, at this point, Jesus has washed his disciples' feet. He's taken on the role of a slave, the lowest of the low in his cultural context. And he knows the next few days he's going to die on a cross. That's how Jesus loved them. And his command for us is to love each other with that same kind of love. That's a huge challenge. Don't underplay that. There's really practical implications for us here. Jesus calls us to model our friendships with each other on his friendship with us. And as friends of Jesus, we love one another, and that includes people different from us, people that are perhaps, you know, more difficult. In Christ, we all belong to each other. We're the body of Christ. If you read the life of Jesus, and he's demonstrating it here again in these passages, friendship with Jesus is modeled with an outsider, isn't it? With the socially marginalized, the stigmatized, the outcast, the prostitute, the sinner, people that are not convenient for us and who don't look like us or sound like us. And we have a responsibility. You know, if the church claims to be a community of friends of Jesus, we have to engage in Christ-like friendships with all people. And it says in the Bible, doesn't it, later on, how we do friendship as the church actually sends a message to the world. It models and reveals God's love for us. So we have a big responsibility to do that well, to do that right. We're called to love one another, to honor one another, to welcome one another, to encourage one another, to speak highly of one another, and to bear one another's burdens. Bonhoeffer, love Bonhoeffer, terms it, and I just really like this, the ministry of bearing. In Galatians it talks about, you can find it, bearing each other's burdens, carrying each other's burdens, and listen, joining in with the challenge to pursue Christ-likeness. It's all about us looking like, sounding like, acting and living like Jesus, pursuing Christ-likeness. It's actually all about being known. You know, some of the struggles that I've had in my life with friendships, because, you know, we're broadly young room, but this applies to actually everybody. The stages of life, aren't there? And there are, friendships look different in different stages. And I think that's why it's sometimes so painful for us, because friendships can be really transitional. But I think actually the deep heart cry in all of it, I don't know about you, but is about being known. Being known by someone. I mean, the truth is here, in Jesus and in our friendship with him, we are completely known. There's nothing hidden from him. But the same could then apply to our friendships with each other. How well do you know each other? You know, we're supposed to be family. If you don't know someone in the room, what are you doing about it? This applies to me, by the way, as well. Jesus has already shown us, hasn't he, that friendships and relationships are all about love, genuine love, expressed love, love lived out by self-sacrifice. Is that how we view friendship? Are those the friendships that we're seeking to cultivate? Often, probably not. So often, you know, again, I myself can get, and I'm saying this because I think it's probably something that we all share. I'm just being real. I think this is a real challenge. I can get so wrapped up when thinking about friendships, about what other people are doing for me. You know, whether friendships that I'm trying to pursue, whether they're giving me stuff, whether they're giving things back, or what, you know, what have they got to offer me? But actually the question is, what am I doing for other people? What kind of a friend am I being to other people? Does it look like this? Does it look like what Jesus modeled? Perhaps you can relate to that. There's a cost, a real cost to laying our lives down for others. But true friendship, proper friendship, according to Jesus, says that it costs something. So Jesus isn't affirming our contemporary ideas of friendship. He's challenging them. Let yourself be challenged tonight, because I am. Remember, though, Jesus sets all of these commandments, you know, what things that he's asking of us, in the context of, first and foremost, we are friends with him, and he calls us his friend. It's from that place that we can then be a good friend to others. So just a couple more things to note that Jesus says and understands about friendship. In verse 15, again, he says, "I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." There is openness and intimacy in friendship with God. He notes that a mark of friendship with him is about openness, about honesty. And as friends of Jesus, we can understand the truths that he has made known to us from the Father. He's saying this is unique. This is new. Never before, actually, or reserved to a few people, has this level of intimacy and engagement been possible. There's an honesty and a transparency between friends as he's revealed to us everything he knows from the Father. That's pretty radical. And, you know, he says it's vice versa. Jesus is asking in return for openness and honesty from us towards him, right? You might have never done that before. That might be harder for you. How honest are you with God? He already knows how you feel, by the way. He already knows what's going on. But the process of friendship, if you like, the proof of our friendship with God is about us being willing to be open and honest with him as he has shown us. He shows us how to model our friendships with one another. It applies to how we love one another. If we're in friendship with people, how open and honest are we with them? I'm not saying, by the way, that you're to be open and honest with everyone. I think there's a wisdom about it. I'm not going to go into it, but that, you know, like Jesus is with his 12 disciples, a group, a smaller circle, if you like, of openness and honesty, friendship marked by that level of intimacy. Jesus says, everything that I have access to, so do you. He's letting us in, once again, to the inner workings of God. And it's through the Holy Spirit that he does that still with us today, right? As a friend who begins accepted and in return is obedient, he reveals more and more of his heart to us. I heard it in a talk once before, and it's always stuck with me, that God reveals secrets to his friends. And sometimes you might in prayer, you know, get a burden or a sense or a word God might speak to you through a dream. That's almost like a friend telling you stuff, giving you secrets, giving you access again to the inner workings of his heart. That's what being a friend of God looks like. And of course, the more time that we spend with him, the as we grow in understanding his voice, the deeper that connection gets, but the invitation is already there. So finally, verse 16, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." Friends of Jesus are chosen by him to bear fruit that remains as we depend on him. It's all about relationship. It's all about friendship with God, trusting God, depending on him, that we get to bear fruit and ask for things in his name. We need to learn, I think, that dependency on God, friendship with God, you know, putting in the time to get to know him, to understand him, that will actually launch us into a greater dimension of kingdom of God activity than if we were to just ask for stuff from him. Because it comes from relationship. It comes from friendship. Friends know each other. And they are known by each other. You know, like anyone, if any of us are going to get to know each other and become better friends, we have to spend time together. We have to talk. Think of it like this. If you had a famous friend and they came around to your house and you went and told everyone that you know that they're coming around. You post on social media, you knock on the neighbors. Sooner or later, that famous friend is going to stop coming around. because they realize that you're using them to gain popularity. It's kind of the same with Jesus. You know, we can't just ask him for stuff. We can, but what I'm saying is that through friendship with him, through getting to know him, through not, exploiting necessarily our relationship with him, but by putting in the work and seeing him as he sees us and treating that friendship like a two-way thing, we'll get more from him because he promises that we will bear fruit and fruit that lasts. Jesus wants friends who aren't just in it for the promises, but are aware that, you know, fruit will flow from relationship with him. But, you know, how gracious is he to have chosen us in the first place and to have called us a friend? He calls you a friend. So this teaching is incredibly challenging. I find it really challenging. You know, before I was looking at this, I might say, oh, God is a friend, or, you know, I was aware of that aspect of our relationship, but I don't think I realized the extent to what that means, and then the extent to how that shapes our everyday living. So it's a huge challenge. There's a challenge to accept and to experience Jesus' love for us in friendship with him, where we're on his level, where he invites us into that depth of friendship and relationship with him. There's the challenge in loving friendship to be obedient, and to let that obedience flow from that friendship, from that place of being known by him. There's also the challenge, isn't there, to live out our identity as friends by loving one another in deep, meaningful friendship. There's the challenge to cultivate self-sacrificial love and openness, and to value friendship as highly as Jesus does. There's a lot of challenge there. And I'm praying that actually, as I've said all those things, there's something that might have, like, I don't know, stuck with you there or resonate, or something that's just got your attention. Lean into that, because I think that's God wanting to say something to you. But the question is for all of us, isn't it? What will we do with that challenge? What do we do? Where do we go from here? We're going to pray. I'll give you an answer. We're going to pray because, you know, in prayer, that's time set aside to get to know Jesus. And I don't want that to sound cringy, but actually to spend time with our friend and for him to spend time with his friend.